Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
Salvation is here on Easter. We celebrated that Jesus has risen from the dead. He's alive. He lives in us. And this series next is about that. So what's next if salvation is really here? And the short film that our folks did just for that song, we've used it before, is filmed in Charlotte to make the point of what's next is Jesus said as you're walking around Charlotte, as you're at your job, as you're at school, as a teenager, at lunch, playing your sports, that what's next is as you're doing that, you're doing it realizing the fact salvation is here and I'm on a mission. That's my whole life in the context of everything else I do. And so what's next? First, Jesus gave you and I a mission. Secondly, He gave us a tribe. I've called the church a missionary tribe to live on mission with, to be about Jesus' mission of love to this world together. If you weren't here last Sunday, I would love, love, love for you to download and listen to the sermon from last week about being church, being the missionary tribe of Jesus together, not just going to church. And I'm so admire how many of you took a courageous step or two this very week to be the church in a fresh way. I'm very proud of you being not just hearers, but doers. Really proud of that. And today, we're going to take just another step of looking at this missionary tribe called the church. It's our final week in the series, and next week we will begin a series on the book of James, the New Testament book of James. Each missionary tribe is now formed together to lead like Jesus. And to us that means toward more and better disciples, churches, and leaders. Each missionary tribe leads like Jesus toward more and better disciples, churches, and leaders. Acts chapter 2, verse 47 was the last verse of this little picture on the box description of the first church. And it says this, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." People are added. This is a missionary tribe that's growing. They're making more disciples because they're living on mission of what Jesus called them to do. Acts 5:14, after a few more times they're telling people about Jesus, says it a different way. "Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord," meaning Jesus, "and were added to their number." It's a healthy, right thing that as the missionary tribes, people following Jesus, live out their role to love people, that they will discover their role in God's story and believe in the Lord and become part of the tribe, and people will be added. Then something happened, though. If you remember, Jesus' mission that he gave to you, if you're a follower of Jesus, was go be my witnesses. In other words, just tell what you know and have experienced of me, that salvation is here, as we just sang. Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's where they already were, and in Judea, which is like the region around, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But guess what they did? They didn't quite get this mission. They heard that, and they were like, okay, maybe we'll get around to that. But they just stayed in Jerusalem. So look what happened. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and 4. "A great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem." The only church, the only Christians were in Jerusalem. "And all except the apostles were scattered throughout," where? "Judea and Samaria," where Jesus had said to go be my witnesses, but they weren't. And so God ensured that they would go live this mission out in other places. "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." So they were keeping the message of Jesus only in Jerusalem. So God scattered them forcibly almost. As a church, we want to willingly go out on the mission of Jesus, in obedience and joy in our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, I'm going to fast forward to a little snapshot of, so they were this missionary tribe together. Well, how does a tribe live together? How does a family live together? Well, there had to be a little bit of organization and leadership. That's how God's made us. We have to have structure and leadership. So how did that start happening? Or did they just stay this little hippie thing? And hippie Christians are right. There shouldn't be no such thing as organized religion. Jesus didn't organize anything. And so don't get organized or have leaders. I have these conversations often with folks. I guess they wouldn't bring it up to you, but they do to me all the time. So look what they did. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. Paul is now one of the primary missionaries going to new cities to tell about Jesus. And he's with a man named Barnabas. And it says they preached the good news in that city, Derbe, and won a large number of disciples. So again, when the missionary tribe moves out and talks about Jesus, more disciples are made, right? So this is a natural good thing. Then Paul and Barnabas returned back to cities where they had just done the same thing. They had preached and disciples were made. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples, they're called disciples, and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. This is something we do for one another every Sunday, and in our community groups, men's and women's groups, children's ministry, student ministry, is strengthen one another as disciples and encourage one another to remain true to the faith. But Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in order to continue the strengthening of the church and the encouragement to be true to the faith. Appointed elders in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. And this is just what we're doing at Lake Forest actually right now. You've been asked, if you're a ministry partner at Lake Forest, to prayerfully think about nominating someone you think would make a good new elder to lead Lake Forest, to help us be a place that strengthens disciples and encourages one another to remain true to the faith. And what was next in the early church was they appointed elders to lead. And that's what we're doing. For a missionary tribe to be healthy and effective, to make more disciples and multiply more churches, we're doing both of those things. We're starting a new church in Davidson next August. There has to be healthy appointed leadership called elders. And so we have, many of you are leaders here, we have staff here, but there's a certain type of leadership that's at the head of the tribe that's called an elder. And we are elder-led at Lake Forest Church. And so I'm asking you to discern, ministry partners, who you might pray about to nominate as elder this year or in the future. Right? Elders matter because leadership matters. Teenagers. Do you prefer to be in a classroom with a teacher who's a good leader or a bad leader? Do you prefer to be on a team with a coach who's a bad leader or a good leader? Those of us who work, do you prefer to work under a capable, good leader boss or a really bad leader? You know, leadership matters. It affects the quality of life, and because the gospel of Jesus matters ultimately, and the message we hold out is life, leadership matters in the church, and eldership matters so much. So how did Paul and Barnabas choose those elders? It says they appointed elders. They went back to cities where new disciples had formed, and they formed a church, and they picked some people. So how did they do that? Well, it's not a mystery. Because later on, Paul wrote a letter to a young pastor of one of those churches to say, now, when it gets time to choose new elders, let me tell you what to look for. And so we have his thought process. And it's preserved for us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to be there the rest of the morning for a few minutes. So if you have your Bible, you want to turn there, and you can just stay, be reading over it as we go. But this matters so much. These qualifications that we're going to go over for elder. Because we need the right elders at Lake Forest. We need healthy elders. We need new elders. And so I'm asking you to be prayerful while I teach this about whom you may nominate. Because most problems in churches can be directly traced to failure in leadership in the church. At the elder level or whatever that church calls them. And ours are elders. And I would submit to you a great crisis in the church today is a vacuum of leadership. Do you know that 3,500 American Christian churches will close their doors this year? 3,500. And I think that's due to leadership. Now, qualifications for elder may not be the sexiest sermon topic. That's why I didn't email that to you this week. Hey, but we just need to stop and do a little family business, okay? So, like, if this doesn't totally float your boat and you leave, oh my gosh, my life has changed. I know the qualifications for elder. Be okay with that. We need to do just a little bit of family business. Is that okay? Just a little family business. But, so you have two main applications. The first one is just prayerfully thinking through people that you might nominate. But your second application is also just, this is what we're going to see, these qualifications is simply a picture of a healthy, growing Christian. And so would you just see it as maybe a healthy picture to look at for leadership in your own life, like where this could be headed for you and me as we continue to grow as Christians. Now, talking about elder, there are different words in the New Testament that used for elder. Bishop, overseer, shepherd, pastor, they're used generally interchangeably in the New Testament. So the New Testament doesn't give us just one really specific plan exactly. It gives us some freedom here. And so we choose, elder is the most common word, and so just like what was next in the book of Acts, that's what we do. We are an elder-led church. Our pastors here, anyone we call pastor, me and Mitch and Michael Flake, are teaching elders. We're ordained as teaching elders primarily to teach the Bible. And we have sort of an extra requirement to be educated in the Scriptures in their original languages. Our other elders are what we call ruling elders. That's just an old school word that means a leadership elder. They're here to lead and guide the church. I'm just one elder. I have one vote. So I can be voted down. I can be fired. I am not the, I don't have a super vote or anything like that. I'm not a, what do they call those in elections? Super delegates? I'm not even a super delegate around here. Oh, elders to lead the church. And when it comes to eldership, we don't want to take all of our cues from business or pragmatism or the world. We want to see how did God ordain for this to be done in the church. And so we look at the New Testament to see for our touchstone. Because this is so important. Because of the importance of what we're doing. It's important to me personally. This is my church. It's important to you. This is your church. And lots of people's lives are implicated, even around the world. There were around 2,300 people here on Easter Sunday. And you're giving money, time, and prayer, and energy. And you're serving if you care about this church. But it comes down to, doesn't it, can I trust the leadership? Because if I can't trust the leadership, I'm not going to as likely run hard at giving and serving and loving and praying in this church. And so, leadership is important. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. We're going to read it, and then I'm going to talk about a few of these qualifications. Okay? 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. Let's read together. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. I'm going to trip through these. We're not going to fully unpack all of them, obviously. But my main point is just to do a little family business while you prayerfully hold your own life up against the standard, as well as consider future elders for us as you doodle. And as I read that list, it inspires me. I want to be that picture of a healthy follower of Jesus. But it also kicks my tail and discourages me because I know I fall short. And how dare I stand here and say, I'm an elder, here are the qualifications, and I am that. And so this, I have a love-hate relationship with this list. It's a beautiful, beautiful spur to obedience and Christ-likeness in really concrete, tangible ways. Like, what does it look like to really be a mature Christian? Well, that's a tangibility. But also it makes me all the more thankful for this. Thank you, Jesus, for doing for me what I couldn't do for myself. I can't be perfect and live up to the standards of a holy God. I needed someone to do it for me and to provide forgiveness for my sins, which continue, and grace and strength to depend on now Christ in me for the power to attempt to live in a way that honors Jesus and leads to the spread of the good news about Jesus. So thank you, Lord, for communion today to remind us where our strength comes from and why we can even dare to talk about these things. God's grace is enough. I want to break these down into four categories, according to one commentary. An elder's sort of relationship to God, an elder's relationship to their family if they have one, to themselves, and to other people. Now notice, nowhere in that list was, and they went to Bible college or seminary. Interesting. Because the characteristics are all about character. You don't go, if you want to be a teaching elder in our denomination, in our church, we really do have a high value for a well-educated Bible teachers. And so we do require it. But to be an elder, and even a teaching elder, is first and foremost about character. Leadership is about character, and character builds trust so that people can follow leadership. And so you don't go to seminary to become a qualified elder. This is about every day humbly walking with Christ in the power of the Spirit and allowing Him to transform your character day by day more into that of Jesus. That's the picture here. So the first category that I'll talk about is the elder's relationship to God. An elder can be male or female. Christians who hold to the authority of the Bible can agree to disagree on this interpretation, but we believe that the New Testament opens the offices of the church leadership to men and women, both. Men and women are in the image of God. Paul wrote this in the first century language that was male-centered, you know, when we will use his or him to stand for all people. But it doesn't exclude females. Very briefly, when the Holy Spirit came to the church at Pentecost in the book of Acts, Peter quoted an Old Testament prophecy that was coming true that day that both men and women, your sons and daughters, will prophesy, which is another word for preaching. In the last chapter of the book of Romans, Paul sends greetings to a female apostle who is foremost among the apostles. He says her name is Junius. And in the letter to the Corinthian church, when Paul is giving instructions for how to conduct yourselves in worship like this, he says, when a woman prays or prophesies, not if, in worship. If you want to go deep on this question, you can go to my blog there, search Women in Leadership, and find a recent posting I did on this issue in the New Testament. It also attaches the best paper that I have found on this issue. So, men or women at Lake Forest who are, this first quality is above reproach. I chose this one first because it's sort of like a catch-all category, right? Because there are a lot of things an elder in the church could do that are totally stupid and would disqualify them and lead to an unhealthy church, but the Bible can't list them all, right? It would run out of paper. So this is like the junk drawer for stupid stuff and sinful stuff that would disqualify an elder. I heard of one youth pastor who was an elder in his church that they categorize like we do, who was found out to have been smoking weed regularly with his students in student ministry. Okay, it's not in there, don't smoke weed with the teenagers in your church, but it's covered by being above reproach, okay? Use some sense. It's covered, trust me, right? So this is about being above reproach. It involves our health. It involves many things, being above reproach. I've been reminded that being above reproach even includes how and what you yell at your son's football and lacrosse games. Mitch White almost quit coming to this church when our boys were on the same football team. So I've tried to be more above reproach at Hopewell football games in particular. A second category is aspect here is able to teach. Someone who's an effective and accurate communicator of the Bible. Okay? They don't have to be Billy Graham, okay? Every elder. And some elders are better reflecting the scripture to people in a one-on-one setting. Some are better in a small group discussion. Some are better in a classroom lecture. And some are better getting all hyped up and jumping up and down like me in a large setting. Okay, it's a teaching gift. I do like the fact that Lake Forest is a bit larger now, because my style when it's smaller and I'm like jumping up and down and yelling and crying and breaking out into two different 80 songs, it's a little much for a small crowd. Kind of like a U2 concert in a phone booth, you know. Dial it down a notch, Mike. You know, there's five of us here. an elder of any type needs to be able to teach the Bible. That means they need to be a student of the Bible. They need to love the Scripture. It should ooze out of them. You can walk up to any elder in this church, you have my permission, and say, "So, what you been reading in the Bible lately?" I would love for you to do that. That would be awesome. Because an elder is someone who just loves God's Word. Now, again, here, this is not just elders. We've clarified that we at Lake Forest, one of the things we want to be about is we want to be people known for being passionate about learning and knowing God's Word to us through the Bible. And we're all growing in this way. And elders should be exemplary in that way. Inappropriately, you know, can become an elder and not know the Scripture or not be an adept teacher. This happens with pastors. I've always wondered if maybe, you know, I need to be a perpetual learner of God's Word and of all things, always learning. There's so much more to learn about God's Word. And if you don't keep learning, you become stale as a Christian, as an elder, as a pastor. I wonder if it wasn't a stale pastor who'd given up learning who invented the whole Methodist rotate preachers every 3 years system. You know, so they got 3 years worth of sermons, my first 3 years of ministry, and now, you know, he's like the Eagles 25 years later, just doing Hotel California, right? Every city in America. And they just pull out those same old notes every church they go to and still use the illustrations from the Nixon era, you know. Elders should be fresh learners, students of the Bible. Not a new convert, Paul says to Timothy. Not a new Christian. And so this sort of points out something that's kind of obvious or should be. The big E on the eye chart for an elder is, first of all, they're a Christian. Okay? They believe in Jesus, that he's risen from the dead and is their Savior and Lord. And then secondly, that they are not a recent convert. If you're new to the faith, just learn, grow, love God. It's not time yet to lead other people spiritually. Right? Another of my pastor's gone wild stories for this morning is a really gifted young man in his early 20s who came to faith. And he was already a known leader. He came to faith in his early 20s, and he was so excited about Jesus. He got it, you know, like, I'm on mission, man, and it's to make more disciples. I want everybody to know. So he started a church within a year of becoming a Christian. And like 150 people came, which is twice as big as the average church in America. So that was awesome until just a couple months later, he had an affair. His spirituality was not yet well formed to handle that position. Now, he ended up going on to a really healthy church where he just sat under healthy elders who mentored and loved on him and has gone on in ministry. But some of you are new Christians. You're all fired up. Ah, good. Serve. Find a healthy spot to serve. Find a healthy spot to learn with others the Scriptures. Our community group sat out on the back porch of our leaders just Wednesday night. And we were tearing into the questions in Scripture from last week's sermon. Just find a place. Serve and love and begin to experiment if your gifts are leading and teaching. Experiment. Lead a children's small group for the summer and try out talking about Scripture to other people. They make it really easy for you. Or assist. Take a week in your community group or your men's or women's group. Like, push yourself. Okay? Push yourself to do that. But take a little time to steep in the way of Jesus. A second whole category, not only the elder's relationship to God, but is the elder's relationship to his or her family. It says, husband of one wife. All right? Speaking euphemistically to men. And so I'll say this as faithful, being faithful to your spouse or celibate as a single. Sexually pure as a single person. This is a calling for every follower of Jesus. We honor God with our sexuality by faithfulness to our spouse if we are given a man or a woman to marry. And by we honor God with our sexuality if we're not married, starting whenever we hit puberty, by purity toward Him with our sexual life. And so husband of one wife could be translated as a one-woman man or a one-man woman. Okay? And it also doesn't mean that singles can't be an elder. This list is not an attempt to be exhaustive. Paul writes another list about qualifications to elder. It's in the book of Titus. It's to another young pastor. And the lists are really different. So it's not trying to be totally exhaustive and completely definitive. So it's not excluding singles either. Paul, who wrote this, was single. He's writing to Timothy, a single young pastor or elder of that church. And in addition, Jesus was single. And so we have a single man as one of our elders right now. He's awesome. So it means relationally and sexually faithful. And so the elder, if they're married, is sexually pure and is committed to, devoted to, desirous of one man or one woman to whom they're married. So for you single, young teenagers or single men and women, who you may have aspirations for spiritual leadership in the church or in ministry. This kind of means a potential elder is not somebody who's checking out all God's daughters and test driving them, for instance. That's not like a potential future elder thing happening there. A spiritual leader in the way of Jesus is not somebody who, for their own reasons, is just walking just up to the edge sexually and morally, hanging out in singles bars or strip joints or something like that. Someone that God is shaping into a Jesus lookalike leader is somebody who, if they're going to be married, is a one man, a one woman person. And when they're not, they say, I have a desire, passion, and zeal to be interested in only one woman or one man if God should give me that. And until I meet that person, I'm saving my sexuality for them. Right? Now, this qualification is sort of like the nuclear bomb for an elder's reputation and ability to lead in the church, right? And so if our whole existence together as a church is built on the ability to trust leadership, this is sort of the nuclear bomb, right? And so, you know, I tell you this often, not often enough, I'm not a perfect man as an elder of this church, but I am a one-woman man, and I've been faithful by God's grace to her. Met Angie at the age of 18. We married when we were 23. And I've been chasing her ever since. And because I'm faster than her, that works out great. We're happily married. Let's go to the next click. Admirable parent earning respect from their children. I used the word successful. I changed it this morning to admirable. This means the elder's an admirable parent. Now, children here, When it's referred to in this passage, if you still got it open or looking at it, children probably meant up to the age of maybe 10, 11, 12, something like that. If you remember, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was 13 years old when she married Joseph. And so we have to translate this to our culture, where adolescence now extends almost to the age of 30 for many men, speaking from personal experience. And so it's not really that. This is talking about children, okay? And it doesn't mean the elders or pastors' kids are perfect. I see elders like slumping down in their chair. It doesn't mean they're perfect. Their children are sinners, in need of God's grace and in need of training and correction, just like everyone else's children. But it does mean that the way they're leading their family as a mom or a dad is respectable. And it's even respectable to their child, even if their child is rebelling. They maintain some sort of respect. It is what this means. And it also means you look at the life of a spiritual leader, not just an elder, but of a spiritual leader, an elder or a pastor. And are they treating their children as more important than the church? And they had better be. Because all of us, our primary calling, if you're a mom or a dad, a husband or a wife, your primary calling, we're all called as a shepherd or a pastor to our family. And so that's our first and foremost priority. That's mine, and I pray it is for every elder at Lake Forest and leader as well. And so an elder can give sound judgment and teach and make good decisions, but if they do so much at the church that their family never sees them, they're a failure, and that will bear bitter fruit in the church because people follow their leaders consciously and unconsciously. And if we're unhealthy at this point, with all of our elders, it will lead to unhealth in the church. A similar point is that someone who manages their family well as an elder. If someone is not overseeing their flock that God has given them to shepherd at home well, then they don't have the capacity, and it shouldn't be their priority to shepherd the larger family of God at church. Their priority needs to be working at home if it's unmanageable at the moment. They shouldn't be an elder. Elder's relationship to self. The first word is temperate that I'll use. This is sort of mentally and emotionally stable, to which you might be thinking, what a hypocrite that Mike Moses is. Talk about unstable. He cries all the time. In court, I might be convicted of instability. But this really means a stable person, emotionally, spiritually temperate. I was responsible for making a mistake and too hastily appointing someone to an elder role one time who turned out to be an anger-aholic. And it wreaked some havoc on a ministry in the church. It hurt a lot of people. And eventually the anger got turned on me, and he left. And he died at a young age of anger from a heart attack, an angry person. And that's included here under being temperate, someone who's not out of balance. Self-control is really the last one that I'll talk about. Self-control. This is a part of spiritual maturity for everyone. Are you still prayerfully thinking, who might I nominate, talk to this week to nominate as elder? Don't forget, that's your takeaway. But self-control is a part of spiritual maturity for every person in this room. Self-control is so important. And honestly, there's nothing that guarantees that an elder or a pastor or any of you here will walk with God always. And so part of self-control involves putting your life and your walk with God in humble submission to accountability in your life. Healthy accountability. That's part of self-control, is submitting yourself to appropriate authority in your life. That's why it's healthy for every person here to be a member of a church. When you join here, you commit yourself to, everybody says, you've heard it, says, I will submit to the oversight and leadership of our elders. It's a healthy thing. It's a humble way of submitting yourself to accountability as part of your self-control with the Lord. It's symbolic of your ultimate submission to the Lord, who is the only perfect authority. Every father in this room, every dad, every mom in this room, every wife, every husband, every teenager and young person needs loving accountability in your life. This is part of self-control. The church and its elders represent some of that accountability for each of us through authority, but then we're each to build our own loving accountability with friends and mentors into our life for the different roles in our life. That self-control is not all self-contained. It involves leaning into others for healthy accountability. And we need self-control in the power of the Holy Spirit to live lives that honor Jesus and are effective for Him. And so self-control involves diet, exercise, money, time. And some of us right now are out of control in certain areas of our life. It includes alcohol consumption, your mouth, right? And to honor Christ, every one of us, and especially those called to be spiritual leaders, needs self-control that includes submission to accountability. And that's why we're an elder-led church. I'm submissive in accountability to the elders. We all submit to the authority of Christ by submitting to the authority of leadership in our lives through the elders. And then I pray you're building in friendships and mentors for specific opening up parts of your lives where you need help following the Lord with self-control in this way. Discipline is what it is. It's humbly relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, a few of the others we'll just trip through, read through, and pray. So self-control, not given to drunkenness, not a lover of money, hospitable, not violent but gentle, a good reputation with outsiders. Friends, as we've gone through this list, some of you maybe are convicted, and you realize that if this is the picture of a mature and healthy Christian, there are ways that you fall short. Here's the good news that we celebrated at communion. Jesus Christ lived without sin on your behalf. He died for your sin. He forgives your sin when you ask, and He will embrace you in forgiveness and in empowerment with His grace by the implantation of the Holy Spirit in you to allow you to live a life that day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year is marked by becoming more like Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for the chance to come together and study Your Word every week. Jesus, I thank You that You're in charge of Lake Forest Church. We again say to You, You are the chief shepherd, and we all submit to You. Lord, when we've made wrong decisions, You're bigger than our decisions, and You keep fulfilling Your promise that You will build Your church. And so, Lord, all again, we tell You, this is Your church. It's not ours. It's not mine. It's Yours. And we trust You to build it in Your way. God, thank You for giving us forgiveness of sin and the empowering grace to stay away from sin. We pray for our leadership of this church, God. We pray that You will raise up new men and women to serve as elders. We pray that You will multiply healthy Christian leaders, not just elders, through our church, who will serve here in this community and go out and serve around the world. And Lord, would You keep us humble so that You would get Your glory from all You do through us, and we would just receive joy by being a part of Your missionary tribe and telling others about Jesus. So it's in His name we pray. Amen. See you next week for the book of James.
Your voice, it thunders, the oaks start twisting, the forest sounds with cedars breaking, the waters see You and start their rising, from the depths a song is rising. It's rising from the ground. Holy, 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 holy Lord. The earth is Yours and singing. Holy, 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 holy Lord. The earth is Yours. Now are trembling. Creation. creation sees you. It starts coming.